Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education without any manipulation. I don't claim to have a better understanding than many others on the airways who have Christian teaching shows, but I do proclaim one thing. We don't sell stuff. Christian marketing, I believe, is atrocious. It's sad. I get numerous ads over social media, sometimes television, radio, other communication mediums, trying to sell me a book or a video about God or about His Word. This Christian marketing, I believe, is totally wrong and totally dishonoring to God. Grace living frees us from human dependency, so me and my associates have learned that if God's in it, God will pay for it. So we proclaim the truth, we proclaim the gospel, teach His Word, and let our Heavenly Father handle the finances. He does, He has, and He always will. That's what's so wonderful about grace. It sets us free from the bondage of marketing community. What we offer on this show, all free. Free books, free transcripts, free MP3s, free DVDs, free if you order. If you want to grow, if you're interested in reaching spiritual maturity, that's why we have this radio show, to give you the truth, to point you in the right direction of a well-qualified pastor where you can grow spiritually and become the man or the woman God intended you to be. Today, I'd like to talk to you about something that's very critical in the Christian life, and it's called patience. How do you develop patience? Something that, if you're a bass fisherman like me, you better have some patience because you're not going to catch them all the time. Patience is required in chaos and in suffering and adversity. So we want to talk about how you develop patience in chaos and adversity. It could be spiritual chaos, which is you suffering for discipline, or maybe suffering for blessing like Job did. It could be political chaos, and this is humanistic or socialistic agendas that try to change the direction of a nation, like an atheist attacks on religion. I noticed in the paper today or in the news today that the atheists in the state of Mississippi are suing to get In God We Trust taken off the car tags. Pitiful. It's just another sign of what Satan is trying to do to remove any influence of God in the minds of those that don't hear about it. If they can take away that information from the mind, then people don't know. And it's another attack on God's grace. Chaos, physical, personal chaos, self-induced flaws where you develop them yourself. They take over your own life. They're not inherited flaws. They're developed flaws. And they can cause a lot of personal chaos in your life. You know what I'm talking about. So adversity or chaos is where your faith needs to be developed. Sometimes this is called in the Bible momentum testing. This sort of testing gives you the opportunity to apply the Word of God or Bible doctrine that you've learned. But you rest assured about this thought. You'll never gain spiritual maturity until you go through these tests. You might not want to do it, but you're going to have to face these tests. This is how God helps you to grow up. Testing in time is an opportunity for you to develop patience, a wonderful asset in the Christian life. Listen to Psalm 37:7. Here we go. Be still. Be still. Does that sound like patience? Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Now listen, God never promised me any rose garden, and He didn't promise you that either. He never promised us that everything was going to be rosy and comfortable in the devil's world when we accepted Christ as our Savior. So adversity and the resulting chaos that we face in our life is time for us to shine. It's time for us to really glorify God when we go through that. We don't try to run ahead of God and solve our own problems with human solutions that are in reality no solutions. But we wait on God. We stand still. We wait on God. That's not what Christian activism tries to do. Christian activism tries to clean up the devil's world. But the Bible says, be still. Wait. Psalm 37:7. It's the Hebrew word daman, daman. And that Hebrew word is a verb that shows action. That action is you using your volition called faith. Faith. So daman is a cow imperative verb in the Hebrew, meaning this is a divine command from God through the writings of David, the man who penned this psalm. And if it's in the cow stem, as it is here, then it's an active voice verb, meaning we are the ones that must do this. We have to produce the faith to stand still. Faith is how we grow our patience. So, one, in adversity, testing, suffering, you must use your volition. Two, be still, stand still, and develop patience. Don't try to get out in front of God's timing. Don't try to solve it your own self. Wait on the divine solution, which will be revealed to you in the scriptures, and you can then execute the faith rest drill. This type of mental attitude, we call it problem-solving device number three, the faith rest drill. It's critical in the Christian life. You're never going to get anywhere until you learn how to use the faith rest drill. If you don't understand that, write to me. We'll send you a book on the faith rest drill so you can get that down. So one of the reasons that God will allow this sort of pressure or chaos into our life is so that through our patience we can glorify Him by using these problem-solving devices. However, self-induced misery, suffering, chaos could actually be a sign of divine discipline. Now let's look at your life for a minute. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews 12, 5 through 7 said about that. Have you forgotten the exhortation addressed to you as sons? My son, the Bible goes on to say, do not scorn the Lord's discipline or give up when He corrects you. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son that He accepts. Therefore, endure your suffering as discipline, because God is treating you as a son. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? If you have been out of fellowship, if you have failed to rebound, problem-solving device number one, more than likely you've gone into reversionism. Some people call it backsliding. And you may be having some divine discipline or God lowering the hammer into your life. How would you know if your suffering is divine discipline? Very simply, do you have unconfessed sin in your life? Do you have unconfessed sin in your life? Or do you have a pattern of arrogance that keeps suffering, keeps surfacing in your life? This will bring about divine discipline. Now, on the other hand of it, suffering for blessing, that's part of the believer's maturing process. And the Lord Jesus Christ promised His disciples they were going to have a lot of suffering, and it was coming. Listen to John 16, 1 through 3. I told you all these things, Jesus said, so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue, that means kick you out of church. Yet a time is coming when the one who kills you will actually think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father, they have not known me. So when He said, I told you these things, what exactly did He tell them? What is that referring to, these things, so that you won't fall away? Well, let me read what He told them. In John 15, 18 through 27, here's what He told them. If the world hates you, be aware that it hated me first. And if you belong to the world would love you as its own. However, because you do not belong to the world, but I chose you out of the world, for this reason the world hates you. So remember what I told you, a slave is not greater than his master, and if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they obeyed my word, they will obey yours too. But they will do all of these things to you on account of my name, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But they no longer have any excuse for their sin, because the one who hates me hates my Father too. If I had not performed among them the miraculous deeds that no one else did, they would not be guilty of rejecting me. But now they've seen these deeds, and they've hated both me and my Father. Now this has happened to fulfill the words that are written in their own law. They hated me without reason. When the Advocate comes, as the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about me, and you also will testify about me because you have been with me from the beginning. Now would have been a good time for these disciples to bail. He just told them there's going to be a death contract on them. He just told them there's a time coming when someone wants to kill you and think he's offering service to God. And all of those disciples, with the exception of John, did die great martyrs' deaths. This is personal. Satan has a contract on these guys, just like he did on the Lord Jesus Christ, and just like he does on you. John 8:44. Jesus Christ said to the religious crowd, "You people are from your father the devil, and you want to do what your father desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not uphold the truth because there is no truth in him. And whenever he lies, he speaks according to his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies." So be still in that verse of Psalm 37. That word "be still" implies that you put on the armor of God and you wait patiently for God to provide your solutions. Wait patiently for God's provisions. As you move through the time dimension in your life, you'll have the opportunity to live a life free of frustration, free of anger, free of fear. It's what we call the supernatural life, the Christian life. And it can only be lived with supernatural assets given by God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God indwelling in you. But if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and if you've learned the Word of God, which is the mind of Christ, you can actually replicate the attitude of Christ as he traveled through the devil's world. Because there's one thing our Lord possessed that we often overlook, and that's divine patience. He had great patience with those disciples, I assure you. Patience is an amazingly powerful character asset that frees you from emotional sins that often override your thinking, producing other mental attitude sins. I know some people want an aspirin panacea. They want a desire for a quick response. Take 2 aspirin, call the doctor in the morning. You know, you've heard that. These are the impatient, desperate people who fail to realize that it took years to become losers spiritually, and therefore you're not going to become a winner believer overnight. What's the difference between winners and losers? Losers are believers who break fellowship with God, get into reversionism, do not recover, and go down that my way highway until eventually they die the sin unto death. Winners are those people who learn God's word, apply God's word, glorify God, and replicate the life of Christ. So you might be able to recover quickly from your sin by rebounding, but getting back to spiritual maturity or spiritual stability will take a little bit of time. That's why you have to be patient in your spiritual life. You're not going to get all the answers overnight. You know, it's typical of a lot of people, and I've met them in my life, that have a lot of questions. And before you answer one question, they're thinking of another question. They want all their questions answered right now, and as quick as they can think of them. But you must be patient in your Christian life and wait on God to teach you. Because impatience is a tremendous mental defect that leads to the sins of worry and fear and anger. And it's this impatience is an acquired flaw. It's brought about by unrealistic expectations on your part. Have you been that way? Have you gotten unrealistic expectations? If you abide in Christ, you may have some faults to overcome, but you will not have flaws that cloud your judgment. I'm going to say that one more time. If you abide in Christ, you may have faults to overcome, but you will not have flaws that cloud your judgment. Because as you grow in grace, you will develop wisdom and you'll have discernment and insight and understanding, and your judgment won't be clouded. Yes, you still have a sin nature. Yes, you still have to use your volition to stand still and avoid that sin of worry. But unrealistic expectations on your part are a symptom of some self-centered arrogance. All with this unrealistic self-image, you know. You're always right. The rest of the world is always wrong. The rest of the world is always messed up. But not you. You're right. So your frustration, your anger, your bitterness, your evil speaking can all stem from a lack of patience in your life. Do you want to be a patient man or patient woman as the Lord tells you to be? Well, how does that come about? Well, through trials, for example. Luke 21:15, "For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by your parents," the Lord Jesus Christ said, "by your brothers and your sisters and your relatives and your friends. And they will even put some of you to death, and everyone will hate you because of me." but not a hair on your head will perish. Stand firm, stand still, and you will win life. There it is again. Stand firm, stand still. Patiently wait on the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation overtaking you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. What does that mean? In human terms, God's not going to throw you under the bus. He's not going to abandon you. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish. Even no man shall ever pluck them out of my Father's hand. Pluck them out of my Father's hand. There's a verse in 2 Timothy 2:13 that says, even if we believe not, yet he abides faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So the Father is not going to abandon you. You're going to go through trials. You have to. That's how you grow. That's how you develop patience. That's how you develop, do your wisdom and apply your wisdom to your life. Listen to Romans 12:12. Be joyful in hope and patient in affliction. Another word for suffering, another word for chaos. Be joyful in hope, patient in your chaos, in your afflictions, and be faithful in your prayers. Patience over emotions in testing is critical, because endurance is developed by means of testing, momentum testing. You have to go through that momentum testing. All of us have to go through that momentum testing. And if you do, then you can develop patience. Through undeserved suffering, you develop patience. 1 Peter 2:20. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and you endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. So undeserved suffering is a way to develop patience. Patience over your emotions and testing. And endurance is developed by means of testing, as I said. Listen to 2 Corinthians 12. Critical verse for you. Or because of these surpassingly great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, this is Paul writing about his suffering, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan, to torment me. Three times I asked the Lord to take it away from me, but he said, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weaknesses. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses, I delight in insults, I delight in hardships, I delight in persecutions and difficulties, for when I'm weak, then I'm actually strong. What he's saying there is that he's responding by using the Word of God and patience, and not reacting with bitterness and frustration and anger. When you have difficulty or chaos in your life, do you react or do you respond? Reaction lets your emotions get in charge, and you'll get angry, and you'll get mad, and you'll get bitter, but responding goes to faith rest. Waiting, be still, be patient, be strong, wait on the Lord. This is what's required to develop the spiritual life. Patience is developed by means of your very own spiritual life. Listen to James 1:4. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So this is one of the things God will put you through. He will put you through these tests, through these things that you have chaotic times that you go through in your life, to teach you to use the faith rest drill, which is another way of saying to be patient in your suffering, to be patient in your adversity. So the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God, in the patience of Christ, 2 Thessalonians 3:5. Listen again. And the Lord direct your hearts, that's spiritually mature believers, into the love of God and into patience from Christ. That's divine viewpoint thinking. That's critical that you think divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint. Colossians 1:9-11. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, Paul said to the church at Colossae, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, with all patience and long suffering. two Greek words for patience, hupomone and makrothumia. Hupomone is patience and long-suffering. Makrothumia is another type of patience. But there's another word for patience in the Bible called anoke, and that's translated forbearance. It's when God holds back punishment. It's a quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation that does not hastily retreat or promptly try to solve the problem on your own, punish somebody. It's the opposite of anger, and it's associated with mercy. Listen to how God has forbearance. In 1 Peter 3:20, God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which 8 souls were saved by water. That's forbearance. So God wants you to be patient with people. God wants you to be patient with circumstances, and He Himself demonstrates patience with you. The impatience is an acquired flaw in your soul that you can let it control you. You can get ready to pull the pin on those mental attitude sins and move into revenge motivation, fear, anger, frustration, like pulling the pin on a grenade if you have no patience. All of these frustrations, all of these chaotic times, suffering, can produce you in you agitation. And that's the first step into you moving into full-blown anger in your life. So faith is your invisible muscle. The word pistis in the Greek, P-I-S-T-I-S, is the word faith. It represents conviction and trust and confidence, all based on the character of God in Christ. But I can warn you, never, never put your faith in man. Don't do that. Put your faith in God and in His Word. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and being convinced of what we do not see. So as we demonstrate confidence in the plan of God, confidence in God's timing, you and I can live with confident expectation of His best for us if we walk by faith and not by sight. Walking by faith and not by sight. So, without faith, you can never have God's approval in your life. It's critical you understand that. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So your faith and my faith, it grows by means of biblical assimilation, doctrinal assimilation, and application. Where does the Bible say that? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why I always insist that you get under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor and hear the teaching of the Word of God, because it produces faith in your life. It gives you wisdom in your life, which is insight and discernment from understanding. And this is critical for you. Because without patience, you cannot live the spiritual life. You can't survive in the devil's world. You're going to go crazy fighting all the chaos that you see. Because there's a lot of chaos in the world today, and so many Christian activists want to straighten it out. Political chaos, personal chaos, spiritual chaos, as I told you in the beginning of the show, it's all there, and it's all happening. So it is my prayer that you're listening. My prayer that you will make that single most significant decision in your life to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him as your Savior. It's not hard to do. You don't have to go forward. You don't have to go backwards. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to go under. You don't have to go up. Just do what the Bible said. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Faith is you believing in God's plan. Patience in your salvation is critical, because then you trust in God. Then you know you've accepted Christ as your Savior. You know your eternal destiny is secure. You know you're going to heaven. You don't have a thing to fear, a thing to worry about. And this is what Satan will try to take away from you. He'll try to frustrate you. He'll try to get you to think you're not really saved because you did some terrible sin, and now God probably threw you out and won't let you come to heaven. That's stupid. That's not true. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. The Bible teaches that the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other. And we have an adversary inside of us, an old sin nature. And we have to conquer that joker so that we can develop faith and patience in our life. Patience to trust God. Patience to wait on God. Patience to wait on circumstances to open up. Because without patience, you will make mistakes. You will run ahead of God. You will try to put your plan into motion before God's plan is ready. I've seen it many times. Christians that love the Lord, Christians that are well-meaning people, get ahead of God. They get this idea that God told them to do something. And you ask them, how do you know God told you to do it? Well, I just got a feeling. Did you hear God say it? No, but I know God wants me to do this. And then 2 years later, they find out what a waste of time it was. Jesus Christ controls history. And God was in business before we got here, and he'll be in business when we're long gone. The main thing is that you come to know Christ as your Savior, that you put your faith and trust in him by faith. The Bible says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can do it in your car this morning. You can do it at your home tonight. You can do it at your office tomorrow. Just simply bow your head and tell God the Father you're believing in the finished work of Christ on the cross. You're trusting in him to be your Savior. That's it, over and out. This is the will of God, that you believe in me whom he has sent, the Lord Jesus Christ said. And what did those disciples do after he left? They went around telling the world that Jesus was the Christ, Jesus was the Messiah, and convincing them through signs and miracles that he sent them to tell them that. Then Paul came to teach the church how to live the Christian life. So there's so much to learn and so much to understand, and patience is required in all of that. I hope you've been listening, I hope you're learning, and I hope you will apply this information to your life. If you have other questions, don't fail to contact us. We're right here for you. And we'll be glad to provide any information that you need. So until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, host of The Flatline, saying thank you for listening and see you next week, same time, same place.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Thank you, Jack, and good morning to you. Welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, specifically about 30 minutes, we'll be giving you some information based on the Bible, the Word of God, not human speculation, but biblical information that'll help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life, if indeed you're even interested in that. If you're interested, and if you listen to what I'm teaching you, you can orient and adjust to the plan. It's up to you. You have your own volition. You are a product of your volition. You make decisions every day, and those bad decisions can limit future options. So the Flatline is designed to give you a life of wonderful choices so that you know what your options are. Flot is F-L-O-T, and we're coming out with a brand new book called Christian Problem Solving. I want to tell you about that book right now. It's free to start with. There'll be no charge for it, and you can order it soon, in the next week or two. But this book is designed to go over those 10 unique problem-solving devices that we teach here on the Flot Line. You know, the Flot stands for the forward line of troops, and we use that military term to describe how you can build in your soul an invisible barrier. An invisible barrier called a main line of resistance. And that invisible barrier is built around 10 unique problem-solving devices taught in the Bible. And if you learn them and use them, then it's possible you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they overrun the content of your mentality and your soul and create stress. You don't have to have stress. You don't have to worry. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live in bitterness and antagonism. There's a better way to live. Actually, it's called the Christian life. What a wonderful way to live. And it's a life of joy and a life of peace and long and happiness, and it's unbelievable. And this is what we're offering you if you will learn God's Word, God's problem-solving devices. But you can't understand the Word of God unless you can concentrate. Concentration is important. Any child with attention deficit disorder has a hard time concentrating, you know that, on a single subject. But I find that many Christians have the same inability to focus, the same inability to concentrate for long periods of time. It's one of the reasons we just run about 27, 28-minute shows here. So you got to be able to listen to what we're saying and pay attention for about 28 minutes. If you can do that, then you can learn God's Word. I'm not your pastor, but I'm here to instruct you and give you some information that leads you to a great pastor, a well-qualified pastor that can shepherd your soul. But our minds prefer to be entertained, and thus movies and electronic games where one doesn't have to think very much are, the actors or the images do all the thinking for us. So you got to think now, and you got to learn, because God's given you an IQ. That IQ is important, and you can develop a spiritual IQ, not a human IQ, a spiritual IQ. I can tell you about that, because when I became a Christian, I wasn't the smartest cookie in the jar. Still am not, but I developed spiritual IQ from listening to my pastor teach God's Word to me. And therefore, I developed an inventory of biblical frame of reference. This is what we want you to do. Learn those 10 problem-solving devices. They are as follows. Rebound, problem-solving device number 1. The filling of the Holy Spirit, problem-solving device number 2. The faith rest drill, problem-solving device number 3. Grace orientation, number 4. Doctrinal orientation, number 5. Personal sense of destiny, number 6. Personal love for God, number 7. Impersonal love for all of mankind, number 8. Sharing the happiness of God, number 9. And occupation with Christ, number 10. I could literally teach a couple of weeks on each of those subjects. I'm not going to do that today. I just want to highlight them. I want to remind you of these subjects because this is why we do this show. We want you to build this flat line because every problem in life has a solution, and it's stated in the Word of God. So these studies, and they're designed to help you understand what your options are when you encounter problems, and for you to encourage you to grow spiritually every day by learning those 10 problem-solving devices provided in the Word of God. Because problems can come in several areas. They may not be limited to just the bad things that happen to you either. One of the biggest problems is our own sinful nature. Adversity, prosperity, death all create problems. We have problems in our life every day. So there's a way to handle those problems. There's a way not to freak out. There's a way not to get angry. There's a way not to get full of stress. But one of the first problems that we have is our own salvation. You can't come to God unless you come through Jesus Christ. And I see people talk about this all the time. I'm praying to God, praying for God to help me. Our prayers are going up for you. Christ said, no one can come to the Father but by means of me. So this most significant question I can ask you is this. Have you a personal relationship with the God of this universe through His Son, Jesus Christ? Have you indeed accepted Him as your Savior? It's a decision that every man, child, woman, every one of us, we must make this decision. I made it when I was 22. I never paid much attention to God growing up, going through school, playing football, and chasing girls, and doing other things that I did. But at the age of 22, I came face to face and made a decision to accept Christ as my Savior. I never knew what would happen as a result of that. I had no idea the plan that God had for me. But I knew I wanted to go to heaven, and I knew that this gentleman that led me to Christ said I could know I was going to heaven. He showed me in the Bible. These things are written so that you might know that you have eternal life. And ever since that day that I dropped on a knee and prayed and asked God to save me, I have known for sure I'm going to heaven. Not because I'm a good kid, not because I don't do stupid things, but because I have faith in Christ. Faith alone, in Christ alone, is the signature salvation that every one of us need. So when you make that decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the single most significant decision that you could ever make in your entire life. Now, once you accept Christ, you're not perfect. That's what I found out immediately. I accepted Christ as my Savior, wound up going back to school, going into a Bible college, and found out I wasn't perfect. Still had my temper. Still could go off at the flash of a bang, boom, get mad, and lose my temper. And I thought, well, if I'm a Christian, why do I do that? I could still lust after girls, and even in Bible college, if I'm a Christian, why would I do that? And I found out that I still had a sin nature. Even though I was a Christian, even though I had accepted Christ as my Savior, it did not mean that from now on out I would never have any other temptations or never commit another sin. That's not what the Bible says. Paul put it plainly. He said, I don't understand myself at all, because I want to do what's right, but it's inevitable that I do what's wrong, and if I do what's wrong, it's plain that it's sin in me. He wrote that the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh, and they're contrary one to the other, so that we don't do the things we want to do. You, like me, have a sin nature, and you, like me, inherited that sin nature from your father. I don't really know who my father was, but I know what his sin nature was. I got it. And it's in me. And I had to learn how to control it, or else it was going to control me. So that's where the first problem-solving device comes in. How do I control my sin nature? And it's called rebound. Rebound is problem-solving device number one. It's a term that describes a confession of any known sin. Simply put, when we bounce out of fellowship with God by committing personal sin, we rebound, or we bounce back in, by confessing our sin. And it's taught in the Bible in many passages. For example, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin. If is a third-class condition. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. Maybe you don't even know what sin is. But if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you even know what sins are? Mental attitude sins, like worry. Did anybody ever tell you worry is a sin? Fear is a sin. Anger is a sin. Jealousy is a sin. Or it could be a sin of the tongue, like gossip, slander, maligning, criticizing, lying. Or it could be an overt sin, like stealing, murder, fornication, adultery. When we sin, if we are Christians, we break fellowship with God because we quench the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit, and our fellowship with God is broken. So we have to reestablish fellowship, and the only way to do that is to rebound. It's a pretty basic concept. Most people understand they should ask God to forgive them for their sins, but it doesn't mean you have to beg God to forgive you for your sin and promise you'll never do it again, because more than likely you probably will do it again. The Bible says that when you sin, you grieve and you quench the Holy Spirit. And sin quenches the power to help you execute the protocol plan of God. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit, or makes Him sorrowful that you sin. So by rebounding, you can recover from your sin and get back into fellowship with God by letting the Holy Spirit once again take control of your life. So at any moment in time, right now as I'm talking to you, you are either controlled by the Holy Spirit or you are controlled by your flesh, your sinful nature. You are indwelled with the Holy Spirit at salvation. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit at salvation. You're given spiritual gifts at salvation, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit at salvation. But when you sin, you don't lose your salvation. You simply quench and grieve the Spirit, and you quit operating in the spiritual life. Now, let's put it together. First, you must accept Christ as your Savior and get saved. Secondly, God, the Holy Spirit, indwells you to help you follow God's plan. And third, you are prone to sin, and thus you could quench the Holy Spirit when you do that. And fourth, God knew this was going to happen, so He made a provision for you and for your sin by providing a rebound. And fifth, when you do sin, if you will confess that sin and rebound it, then you will be back in fellowship with God and free to follow His plan. You think, I can hear you right now say, well, how many times will God forgive me for the same sin? As many times as you do it, I promise you. As many times as you do it. No one's perfect. No one goes through the day not ever sinning. There are some days, if you drive in cities like Atlanta or Houston or Dallas, you may sin a lot on the interstate traffic. You may sin a lot at work with mental attitude sins and frustration and anger. But as many times as you sin, when you go to God and say, Father, I just messed up. I just did something I shouldn't have done. I just lied. I just lusted. I just got full of vindictive bitterness and hatred. Then He forgives you. That's His plan for your life. And the whole process may have to be repeated a lot of times every day, but you must continue to rebound if you have any chance of executing the Christian life, because you can't do it on your own. You cannot use your own energy and your own flesh to execute the spiritual life. So failure to rebound results in several things. If you don't rebound, if you don't confess your sin to God, You're going to get under the law of divine punitive action, which means that in Hebrews 12:5, God said, those that I love, I discipline and I chasten with a whip. And so God can discipline you for not rebounding. And the second law to consider is in Colossians 3:25. It's called the law of volitional responsibility. This is where you must take responsibility for every decision you make, good, bad, or ugly. So simply put, God holds all of us responsible for our decisions. And when we sin, we must take responsibility for that sin. And sometimes that even includes accepting the discipline that goes with it. But if you fail to rebound, if you fail to confess the sin, if you try to hide it from God, or act like you didn't do it, and you continue your sinning, and you're letting your sinful nature control you, and you're going to be in a lot of trouble with God. If you're a Christian, you're going to get discipline. Now, the second problem-solving device. Again, the new book will explain all of this to you, and you can have it in your hands, and you can read it and study it, and open your Bible and look at it. So order the book if you want it. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the second problem-solving device. This term often causes a lot of confusion in the Christian world. I mean, there are whole denominations have been built on using this phrase as a major emphasis. And I'm not here to unravel all the confusion that surrounds that. But my emphasis is to show you what I believe the Bible teaches concerning the filling of the Holy Spirit. With this hope that you will seek to allow God's Holy Spirit to control your life each and every moment of every day. When our Lord Jesus Christ left the earth, he told the disciples he was going to send them a tutor or a mentor, and the Holy Spirit would be with them and help them to remember everything that he taught them. That's the Holy Spirit that's come to live in you, and he lives inside of you. If you are a believer, the Holy Spirit indwells you. And you are mandated in the Bible to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. It's not a request, it's a requirement. God said you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. So at any time in a 24-hour day, you are either controlled by the Holy Spirit or you are controlled by the energy of the flesh, the carnal man, the sinful nature. Which one is controlling you right now? Can you know that? Yes. How? Do you have unconfessed sin in your life? Are you lying to God? Are you hiding something from your wife, from your husband, from your church? What are you hiding? That's sin. And if you don't confess the sin, you can get ready to accept the discipline that comes with it, because God will give you an attitude adjustment. He will break your anger and your arrogance and bring you down to nothing as his child. So, you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Then rebound when you sin. Rebound when you sin, because the filling of the Holy Spirit solves the problem of the genetically formed sin nature. You have one, I have one, and the Holy Spirit takes care of that problem. So, how do we handle sin? We rebound. How do we handle the genetically formed sin nature? We stay filled with the Holy Spirit. It's our first power option in the Christian life. If we choose to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then we can choose to learn God's plan and learn it and apply it into our life. It's important for you. It's a foundation. No man can build on this foundation. And that's your faith alone in Christ alone. And then you build on it. The gold, silver, and precious stones, these are things that you do in production from the filling of the Holy Spirit that glorifies God forever. So, here's a question I'm going to ask you again. Are you saved? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Yes, you have. Great. Secondly, at this moment, are you in fellowship or are you out of fellowship? Answer that question. How do you know? Is there unconfessed sin in your life? That's the answer. Third problem-solving device, faith rest drill. In order for the faith rest drill to be effective, you must be in fellowship with God through the filling of the Holy Spirit. If there is any unconfessed sin in your life, you cannot use this tremendous problem-solving device. So let's start with that word faith. It's a noun, sometimes used as a verb, believe, or faith or believe, same word. The original Greek manuscripts in the New Testament call it pistis or pistuo, faith. We must have faith to be saved, but by faith alone, in Christ alone, for by grace Are you saved through faith? It's a gift of God, not of works, that someone could brag about it. The Bible tells you that faith in Romans 10:17 comes by hearing, and that hearing, the Word of God. So as you hear the Word of God under the filling of the Holy Spirit, as you build a biblical inventory of ideas and scriptures in your soul, your faith grows. That's what's important. In Ephesians 6:16, we're told to pick up the shield of faith. And this is a weapon that we have, or a protective barrier that we have, that protects us from the strategy of Satan. Every Roman soldier had a shield that he carried into combat and protected him from the enemy's arrows and from spears. And Paul told us we have a shield like that. He used a military metaphor. And it is faith. It's the Word of God. If we learn the Word of God, stand behind the Word of God in faith, then we are lifting our shields to protect ourselves from the attacks of Satan. You can read it for yourself in Philippians 4:19. Do you believe the promise? Are you willing to trust God? Or do you think you got a better plan for your life? Those three problem-solving devices I've given you right there are critical for you. Critical for you to grow in grace. Critical for you to understand what God's plan is about. So are you willing to trust Him? Do you know God has a plan for your life? Excuse me, He does. And the faith rest drill requires three steps. Let me take a drink of water. All right. The first one is this. You have to claim a promise. This is how the faith rest drill works. Claim a promise. Now, how many do you know? How many biblical promises do you know? Because there are over 7,000 of them in the Bible. And these are yours. It's like a check. You can write it and cash it. These promises can stabilize you from fear and panicking. And you have to understand these promises. You have to know where they are. And then, once you claim a promise, then you can use the faith rest drill by concentrating on God's essence. He's sovereign, He's just, He's righteousness, His immutability, His veracity, He's omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. If you think about these things, and that I just said a lot. I know I said a lot. Relax. I know I said a lot. That's the essence of God. Excuse me. If you think about these things, you will see how God was in business before you got here. Nothing catches God by surprise. And He's well aware of what you're going through. He hasn't thrown you under the bus. He hasn't walked away. You could have walked away from God, but He never walked away from you. He just loved you from behind. But if you fail to use your shield of faith, then you will fall victim to your sin nature. And you will begin to sin by worrying and being afraid. And, all of us are tempted to do that. I'm talking about a lifestyle of fear and worry. I mean, look at what's going on in America today. A lot of people worry about that, especially worry about it politically. God never tells you you're going to have a perfect life. As a matter of fact, cosmic chaos is where you get to be tested. And that's how you grow, going through chaos and testing. So God always gives you privacy. Privacy to fail or privacy to pass on your own. But everything you need has been provided by God. He saved you. He gave you eternal life. He gave you His Holy Spirit. He gave you His Word. Now it's up to you to learn it and apply it into your life. That's the challenge. So those first three problem-solving devices prepare you for what's ahead. Then we come to grace orientation. Excuse me. I got a bug in my throat or something here. Let me take another drink of water. Grace orientation. Another problem-solving device that we have to learn is called grace orientation. Now, how did we get saved? By grace. How do we live? By grace. As a matter of fact, 2 Peter 3:18 tells us, grow in grace. This simply means we stay filled with the Holy Spirit and we learn God's Word on a daily basis. These two things in your life are how the secret to growing in grace. beginning to understand how God treats us and what motivates us to treat others the same way, grace orientation. Because the enemy of grace is one little word called legalism. Legalism is the enemy of grace. God gives you a grace lifestyle. The religious crowd will give you a legalistic chain to wear around your neck and say, "Oh, brother, you're not going to be a very good Christian if you smoke, brother. Oh, brother, you're not going to be a very good Christian if you go down there and shop at that place, oh, brother." And they will try to legalize you and browbeat you into doing what they think is the right thing to do. So the Bible doesn't say don't smoke. It says don't harm your body, okay? Let's just get that straight. So God is impressed with your good deeds, but not legalism. Legalism often becomes very self-righteous as a result of legalistic lifestyle. And in Luke 18:9-14, you can read about the legalist who thought he was impressing God because he fasted and gave a tithe. But that's not the case. We live by grace. We're saved by grace. We die by grace. We have future grace in heaven. Grace orientation is a wonderful way to live. To grace people out, not to seek revenge, not to get even. Did God grace you out? Yes. Did you deserve or earn salvation? No. And I know you're not God. I know that. But can you not grace other people out when they disappoint you? You're not required to hold a grudge. You're not required to judge them. I mean, Matthew 7 talks about that. Don't judge people. Grace them out. The enemy of grace, again, is legalism. And that's the enemy that Jesus had during his time on earth. The Pharisees hated him. They were eventually responsible for his crucifixion, John 11:47-51. Because legalism is the enemy of grace. And you cannot afford to get trapped in that type of lifestyle. Because that legalist likes to judge other people and criticize their actions and control other people by demanding they follow a set of tradition and rules. They don't mind their own business. They want to take care of everybody else's business. The grace lifestyle minds your own business. The grace-oriented person does not stick his nose in other people's business. And the grace-oriented minister, pastor, does not make an issue of money. He doesn't ask people for money because he knows that God has promised to supply all his needs if he'll just teach his word. So why ask man for something that God already promised to give you? That's crazy. Grace orientation simply means you begin to live and experience God's grace every day. You don't worry about your needs. You don't judge other people. You treat people in grace and live by grace. But don't expect to, don't expect the same thing in return. Many people will not understand this attitude. They've never come to understand grace, saving grace. But here's a wonderful one, dying grace. It's promised in the Bible in John 5:19-27. Simply put, God will protect you from death, and you will be brought to full age before you transfer to heaven. If you will learn these truths and live by grace and understand the grace operating procedures of the Christian life, like rebound, that's a grace operating procedure, then you can have this phenomenal lifestyle I'm talking about. It's all in our book, Christian Problem Solving. It's a summary of lessons that I've taught, and we want to give it to you free. All you have to do is order it from rickhughesministries.org. We just printed up several thousand of them for you. And if you'd like to get it, let me know. We're going to continue this next week. We've only been through rebound, the filling of the Holy Spirit, faith rest drill, grace orientation. Now we got to get into doctrinal orientation, personal sense of destiny, personal love for God, and personal love for others, sharing the happiness of God, and occupation with Christ. A lot still to go, huh? A lot still to see. These are those 10 unique problem-solving devices that make up the flatline in your soul. Learn them and use them, and you will stop the outside source of adversity from becoming the inside source of stress. I hope I'm making it plain, clear for you. If not, contact me, let me know. And so until next week, we'll be back, same time, same place, same channel. Thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.